The greatest thing that ever happened in the universe when God gave his son to come to earth and die for sinners. That's wonderful. But it's not over. He's coming back. Jesus is coming as Jesus. I'll turn to chapter 1, and I'll read 2 or 3 verses, and then I'm going to speak on what will happen when Jesus comes. What will happen when Jesus comes in Acts chapter 1, and verse 10, Jesus gave the Great Commission. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as behold, two men stood above them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus." Note that. Not some accident. Not a war. Not the rise of communism. Not the National Council of Churches. No, Jesus. This same Jesus. The one you saw and ate with and put your hands on and talked to for 40 days. That same Jesus who ate before you. That same Jesus said, "Thomas, put your fingers in my nails. Put your hand aside, feel it." That same Jesus is coming back. This same Jesus, which is taken up from the end, shall so come in like manner as you've seen go into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem and started out carrying out the great commission. Jesus is coming again. This same Jesus. I mean Jesus with a physical body. I mean Jesus with the scars. I mean the Lord Jesus who loved his own and at the Last Supper stopped and washed the disciples' feet, for he loved them still. Jesus coming back. Salvation still loves sinners. He still means love, kindness, and mercy. But for all of us who trusted him, he's saying, "Praise the Lord, great things are good. Jesus is coming again." I want to talk about things that happen when Jesus comes. Now, I want to be, so you won't understand me, I'll be very explicit. I'll be very detailed in the preaching of it. I don't want to be like a woman, he complained to his pastor, then my wife. She just talks and talks and talks. She talks all the time. And she said, "What does she talk about?" He said, "She ain't never said." And so some churches maybe might not understand. I pray God will make it clear to understand. What will happen when Jesus comes? You'll understand. I'm talking about the first phase of his coming. There are a good many aspects and a good many details about his return versus coming to receive his own resurrection and dead and the living chains to meet him, caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and a wedding feast in heaven and judgment seat of Christ as one. But then down on the earth, great tribulation, and Jesus then is coming back to fight the battle of Armageddon and break down all the governments of the world and set up his kingdom. We gather all the Jews in the world and without the rebels, and then that's when Jerusalem will be re-established and pass Palestine. A little of unconverted Jews going over yonder, what didn't belong to them by murder, take other people's property, and so on, and them still unsaved, godless, Christ rejecting. That's not the restoration the Bible was talking about, the restoration of Israel. It will happen, but that's a part of the second coming and return. But remember, that series of events will take more than 7 years. I'm talking today about the first things that happen, the first phase of return to the earth. He's come again. Now, what's going to happen when Jesus comes? When he comes in, first of all, it'll be a glad surprise. Jesus is coming. He's coming, literally. He's coming for us. He's going to come in the clouds of heaven, suddenly in the twinkling of an eye. There have not been his signs to foretell, so you'll know when he's coming. And now as you think not, the Son of Man come, but Jesus, it'll be a surprise, a glad surprise. But in such an hour as you think not. I read you Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, the Lord speaks to this. He says, and I learned verse 6, "But of that day and hour," of the whole matter of the second coming, "of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." You mean the angels don't know it? Well, they don't. Oh, you say, "I'm a good deal smarter than angels." Prove it. No, I doubt it. And in Mark chapter 13, He says a similar thing, verse 32. He said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. When Jesus was on earth, he had given up many of the outward elements of deity. He's still God. But there's some things he gave up, so that as a child, the Scripture said he learned obedience. And he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Jesus did not know when he's here on earth. He had deliberately clouded from his mind the time of his second. He knows now. No doubt he didn't know then. Well, you say, but I don't know more about than Jesus did. No, you don't. No, nobody knows. Nobody knows when. But of that day and hour knows them. When I read on here in Mark 13, and the Scripture says, take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. You, every Christian in those days was supposed to watch for Christ's return, yes, and every Christian in these days too. Bible Christianity means watching for Jesus to come. I read on. Well, the Son of Man says, a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants to that every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house is. You mean all the apostles are supposed to watch every day and expect Jesus to return. Yeah? Yeah, and you are too. That's right. Now, if you have some finely wrought theory, I can read so and so, and I read the newspaper, so I know when Jesus is coming. No, you didn't. You're commanded to watch. Every Christian ought to watch daily. Jesus might have come in the lifetime of the apostles. Is that right, Brother Pastor? And he said, watch for it. He might have come then. I read on. Watch there, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, either at midnight or cock crowing or in the morning. That's coming. Suddenly he finds you sleeping. What I say unto you is, oh, watch. You mean God, George Jesus says to us also, we're to watch for his coming? That's right. That's right. Now, Jesus is going to be a great surprise, because you don't know when, and there's no way to tell when. And there are no signs of the approaching end of the age, no matter what some smart addict tells you. That's false. Heresy. No, sir. The Bible plan is watch, and what I say to you is say, oh, watch, for you know not the day nor the hour. I turn to Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the ten virgins, and verse 13 says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. In the first chapter of Acts, verse 6, the disciples said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? No, they're not talking about the rapture, but the later part of the second phase of his coming, I said, the kingdom. And he answered them to say, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father kept his own power, but ye shall see power after the Holy Ghost is given unto you, and so on. They say, oh, Jesus, we just dote on the second coming. Well, Jesus said, quit that and go to doting on soul winning. It's not for you to know the times or seasons. You're not supposed to know. Are you smart enough? You want to know what God has deliberately hidden, don't you? You'd like to prove, oh, you're such a smart Bible teacher. No, no, command. Watch what I say to you. Say, oh, of that day now knoweth no man, he said. All right, and then let's see. Here's an interesting thing. In Bible times, the Christians were taught to look for Jesus come any day. You mean that was regular? Yes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. For they'll show us what manner of entering we had unto you, how you turn from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath of God. What were the Thessalonians doing? They were to wait for his Son from heaven. You mean that was their regular business all the time? They were watching, just like the Bible said. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, our conversation is in heaven, whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What are you doing here, Philippi? You're looking for his Son from heaven. What are they doing? They know what Jesus said to do. They're watching. They're watching. Oh, and that comes. Over in the book of Titus, and he said, look at teaching us that denying ungodly lust and worldly lust, we should soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of a great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, so they were expecting Jesus to come daily. He said, well, they're mistaken. No, they're not. They're doing exactly what Jesus said. Watch, he may come at any moment. He may come. So when Jesus comes, it'll be a glad surprise. Did Paul expect Christ to come in his lifetime?
Yes.
You read a little ago, First Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ arise. That's one crowd. And we that are alive and remain, Paul said, that's my crowd. Oh, didn't he? Yeah. He said, we'll be called to meet them. Oh. Did Paul expect to be alive when Jesus comes? Jesus expected in the lifetime of Paul. Yes. Paul said, he said, what? So I'm watching every day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 and 51, the scripture said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall all. In a moment, a twinkle of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall rise, raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul said, I won't be with the dead, I'll be the living, I hope. We'll be changed. You and Paul expected to be alive when Jesus comes. Yes, sir. So everybody here ought to expect Jesus to come every day, and if he does come, praise the Lord. In the morning, when the sunrise, you said, maybe today. When you go to at night, you may say, it may be in the middle of the night, I'll hear the trumpets and I'll get up to meet the Lord. He's coming. And you're expecting. It'd be a glad surprise when Jesus comes. Now get that settled. The one thing Jesus said the most about his second coming is, of that day hour, knoweth no man. You don't know. So look for it. What's the end of you? Send all at once. And what else when Jesus comes? What'll happen when Jesus comes? There'll be a great resurrection. A great resurrection. The dead shall rise. That'll be wonderful. Once I was in a revival meeting in Macomb, Mississippi. I drove back to Wheaton, Illinois one day. Mrs. Rice was living in my secretary. And these two women got a little contest on. They said, let's count up and see now which can reach the greatest number of fine horses or cattle, animals, on my side or your side. So they counted, kept a count. But they had a rule. Every time they passed a cemetery, that I marked everything out, they had to start over. And they never did get very high. They kept passing cemeteries. The Bible says about people back in the Old Testament, so-and-so lived, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and he died. And what? And he died. And the next one, he lived so long, begat so-and-so, and he died. He died. Now death comes. You better get acquainted with it. All of us had. I said to Ms. Rice the other day, God's been good to our family. I'm 84. Well, I'm a little older than she is. 11 days. And I said to her the other day, two of your brothers are gone. Three of them are gone. One's left. We're up in 80s. One's left. That's all. And my brother Jesse and George and Joe and Dr. Bill are gone. And Gertrude and Jimmy. And one sister remains. And I said, won't be long until our crowd will begin to thin out. But you better look for death's coming. It's appointed when a man wants to die, the scripture said. All right. Death everywhere. Cemeteries everywhere. I have prayed that as a preacher, God would give me some way to comfort people. I've stood by so many open graves. I've stood by so many deathbeds. I've tried to comfort so many over a husband or wife gone or a baby gone. Well, listen. One of these days, thank God, it'll be a resurrection and be no more sad buryings and be goodbye to loved ones like that. A resurrection. Would that be good? My mother died before I was 6. And she was all ready to go. She said, I can see Jesus and my baby now. And she had my cousin sing, how firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord is left for your faith and your name is excellent faith and so on. And then I remember a little bit about the cemetery. This is strange. I remember that deathbed scene when my mother's hands fell to her breast and she was gone. And I was with a bad little boy, hardly 6 years old. And the next scene I can remember is out in the cemetery. And there's a big hole in the ground. And they lift the casket down in that. And my father knelt on one side. One of them run two little boys. I was one of them. One of them run two little girls, left orphans. And began to sprinkle rain. The kindly woman brought an umbrella and held it over her head. Goodbye, Mother. I missed her through these years. And sometime Mother's Day, I always glad for Mother's Day, and yet some way I always wanted to get on for myself. I'd wear a white flower. I didn't want to be around other people. I missed my mother. Years ago, I stood down in Cook County, Texas, that little Sandyland Cemetery by the grave of my mother, and I said, Mama, one of these days, trumpet will sound, and then Christ will rise. We'll be changed. I'll be with you again, Mother. Well, all right, we're going to have a resurrection day. My father had a stroke, and then he learned to walk a little better, finally got free to drive a car, and slipped off from Decatur, Texas, and drove up to Duke, Oklahoma, where I was on a revival campaign. Won 4 men, headed a family to Christ in 2 days, and he came in then, sick and died soon. And we buried him. We took him to Decatur, and we sang, we'll say good night here and good morning up there. And I know my father's grave, one of these days, it'll come open. I'll say that again. Strange thing, my dad and I, we raised fine horses in West Texas, and lots of riding, and so sometimes Dad and I'd ride together. And maybe he'd start a song, and I'd sing tenor. Or maybe I'd start a song, he'd sing tenor. Are you going to have any horses in heaven? Yes, he's going to ride a white horse when he comes back. And I expect I'll have a better horse than MacArthur, a Tennessee Walker. But Dad and I may ride around heaven and sing together again. It'll be a great resurrection. Great resurrection. I was down at the funeral of Dr. Bob Jones, Sr., and at a place there on the campus of the university. They'd made a nice, in the midst of a great loon, a nice island that had had the wedding, the burial, and so on. I was with Dr. Bob. I was there in November. Last November, he died in January. He didn't know everybody, but he knew me. And he used to always get together in within services. He'd say, Brother John, won't you sing that Amazing Grace? Sing to that old-time whang, he said. And I'd sing for him. So there, in his bedroom, the deathbed, we sang together, he and I. And we had prayer together. I said, Dr. Bob, last month, October 12th, you were 84 years old. He said, yes. I said, you're getting about old enough to vote, aren't you? He said, yes, and about old enough to get married, he said. Well, Dr. Bob's buried away. That grave will break open one day. All the pretty ornaments won't matter. A resurrection day is coming. A resurrection, that means a loved one will rise again. A resurrection, that means our loved ones are gone. We'll not prevent them. We'll not go ahead of them. They'll be back here, caught up together. That'll be good work. Caught up to meet him together, together. Caught up with Jesus and never depart. Changed in a moment to be with my Savior. Caught up with Jesus and never depart. And then it's going to be a grand reunion that time. I like reunions at our house. We have one twice a year in the summer if we can, the kids all get there. And at Christmas time, that's Christmas, Ms. Rice said. I don't know what I'm going to do. We're going to have 55 people. I've only got beds for 52. But you're up and running, got some more. Dr. Roger Martin, who teaches in Tennessee Temple, of course, he's married to Joy, and they have the 6 boys and so on. But Mr. Martin's father lives on my place and keeps it for me. And so they're there. And Miss Ferris Shepherd's got a house there. And so Holiday Inn gives her a room. She goes down to the room, and a whole couple of families take over her house. And somebody sleeps in my woodworking shop, and somebody sleeps on the couch, and they fill all the bedrooms and so on. We had 55 there, and a lot of time we had. And we testified and sang Christmas carols and praised the Lord and loved one another a lot. I'm glad for unions. Well, I'll be going to reunion one of these days. I want to see Dr. Bill. My brother, he and I were very close. I greatly admired him, loved him. He's gone. I've seen many others. I get a little lonesome. You know, the great men of God I've known with whom I work and whom I love, Dr. Ironside, Dr. W.B. Riley, Harry Rimmer, Dr. Walter Wilson, I was in his home a little before he died. Oh, my. Boy, I'm going to have a good old handshake in time. Again, time. When I see Dr. Walter Wilson, I know what he'll say. And what he always said. He put his arms around my shoulder and he'd say, "You dear sweet man." That's what he always said. Yes, sir. Oh, good time. I see my loved one again then, you know. My, I told you about those some 22,000 that will say they were saved through my printed sermons. Boy, won't I have a time shaking hands and hugging people? Yes, sir. Praise the Lord. I had a revival meeting in Englewood, Colorado, and months of revival with Harry, and you back in her, Herb Springer, had many people saved. I remember one man went left. He came to the front and hugged my neck. And yet I broke my neck, just held on to me and said, "You kept me out of hell. You kept me out of hell." Well, all right, I'm going to be a glad reunion. A lot of people I missed a long time. I'll see them again then. That'd be good, won't it? Yes, sir. I went to a revival campaign in Texas. And we built a big tabernacle, started a new church. And a dear man who'd wanted me to come and wanted to go to Fundamental Baptist Church there so much at Bridgeport, Texas. And one day, he was taken sick. And I got down to the tabernacle that night. And they said, "So-and-so's calling for you. He's sick." And when the meeting was, and every now and then he'd ask during the service, "Is meeting broke up yet? Is Brother Rice come?" "No." And finally the service closed, wonderful service. And they said, "Too late now, he's unconscious. Too late now." But I went on down to the home, stood with his bed, and took up his limp hand in mine. I said, "Hello, brother." He opened his eyes, shut my eyes, and looked at me. And he said, "I knew you'd come," he said, "Must be all right, everything all right. I trusted Jesus a long time ago." And closed his eyes, and he was gone. We're going to have a good time meeting some of these days. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. That's the way Christians, you got something to look forward to, haven't you? Our Christian dead will meet them again. Grand reunion time. That'll be good, won't it? Praise the Lord. I think of people that went out of their way to have me for revivals and who suffered for me and worked for me and with me to get out the gospel. Praise the Lord. Grand reunion. Well, let's see then what else we're going to have. When Jesus comes, we have a great resurrection. We have a grand reunion. We'll have a grievous separation. A great, sad separation. And the scripture says in Luke chapter 17, it said two men working in the field. One will be taken, the other left. It said two people sleeping in one bed. One taken, the other left. At that time, it says, two women grinding at the mill. So the early morning, they're getting a meal ground to bake the bread for the day. And one be taken, the other left. Two sleep in bed. So someplace on earth, there'll be night when Jesus comes. One taken, the other left. Some people be at someplace on earth, be midday when Jesus comes. And two men work in the field. One taken, the other left. Separation. Just get ready for separation. If you're not saved, you're going to sure lose out. All those who are saved, you know that. And if you're saved and loved ones are not, you're going to say goodbye for the last time when it's too late to do any good. You know that? A grievous separation that time. I remember years ago, I went off to Decatur College. I had a burden from my county, Archer County, Texas, that rough, wild cowboy country. I had a burden for it. Church was a little half-time church where I attended. And the preacher came and preached twice a month. But as a burden for revival, I wrote to the old Baptist deacon, Brother Williams. And I said, "Brother Williams, you see some of the brethren over the county, and let's have a county-wide revival campaign, will you? I feel you must have." So I got ready. And he wrote back and said, "We've arranged for revival at the Old Settlers Reunion Ground, Holiday, Texas, a certain time." And we went. I was back in summer. I went to that revival. Oh, we took a covered wagon and camped up there. Great. Many people did. Every day we'd spread out the meals and eat together. And we'd go to service in the morning, service in the afternoon, service at night. I remember what a good time I had. One day the preacher, a dear good man, he preached on the second coming of Christ. And he said, some will be taken, some will be left. And he said, let's illustrate it here. That great platform and that outdoor auditorium seated hundreds on hundreds. Here's a platform, take care of 300, I guess. And he said, let's just illustrate it here. He said, everybody here, let's imagine Jesus coming right now. And everybody say, come on, get on the platform, because when I say people here are going to be separated and others are going to be left. And so we crowded up here to get on the platform. And close by me, there's a man and a woman. And he started up the platform and came back and said, well, he said, honey, you must go. I don't want to go without you. Well, she said, but he said, there's Christians on the platform, and I'm not a Christian. Well, he said, I don't want to go without you. And she said, but I can't go. He said, just Christians. And this sounds funny now. She weighed, I guess, 200, and he probably weighed 135. He tried to pick her up and carry her to the platform, and he couldn't do that. And she said, I don't have a right to go. I'm not a Christian. And I remember from the platform, a good preacher said, well, all right, why don't you say right now, trust Jesus as my Savior, and I can come to the crowd then. Oh, she said, I will. And she came with her husband there. I was never so impressed. Oh, what a separation when Jesus in a moment comes and you say goodbye forever, goes about you. What a grievous separation. Then I was pastor in Dallas, Texas, where I started the Galilean Baptist Church. And a dear old man that drove a Model T, owned a Model T, still left in Dallas, I guess. And Dad Hickman, he had cancer of the liver. They sent him for me one night. At 1 o'clock, I went to his home. He was dying with this cancer of the liver. And he said to me, Brother Pastor, he said, I've had such a burden from my boys. I'm going to have to leave them on your hands. I'm going away. Oh, what a burden. Something down on me. And I thought, oh, God, how can I got to get those boys saved? But Mrs. Hickman, she didn't wait. She went after one of the boys. Said, Bill, your dad wants to see you. And he came knelt down to his dad's bed and put his face on the pillow down by his dad's. And Mrs. Hickman said, Bill, said, I want you to ask me a question. Are you going to meet me in heaven or not? He said, there's no time to argue about it. You wouldn't lie to Dad on his best deathbed, would you? You got to tell me. And Bill sobbed and sobbed. He said, yes, come on, Bill. You got to tell me you're going to meet me in heaven or not. You can't lie to your dad on his deathbed. What do you say? And Bill said, yes, I will, Dad. Yes, I will. And I took the Bible, showed him how to be saved. And while that Mo Hickman went, got another son and brought him. And he knelt down to the bed and he got that fiddle. And everyone, Dad Hickman sang, this is my last chance. I'll tell you goodbye forever if you don't get this fiddle now. And they did. And then came older son John Hickman and his wife, and they were already saved. And Dad Hickman said, John, you and your wife have been fussing some, haven't you, and quarreling. Even thought about divorce. Yes. He said, you'll have to cut that out. I'm leaving. You're going to have to tell me. You get that settled. You'll love each other and be happy. All right. He said, I'm going home. He said, you got a boy. It's up there. Your son wants to tell him. And the wife said, yes, he's 16 years old. Well, and you tell him we love him and miss him so much. And we're going to meet him. All right, Dad said. Hickman said, I sure will. Someone said to Ms. Hickman, why don't you let the old man die in peace? Oh, she said, he's doing the best job I ever did in his life. And because you're getting ready for a separation, it'll be forever if you're not saved. You know that? Separation in the fetus and separation in the cemetery. That's John is a cemetery, and John is a great gravestone, and it says Jones. On this sign, Mary Jones, on this sign, Bill Jones. Here's a husband and wife buried side by side. She's a Christian, he's not. With a great eruption, that Christian body will come out, saved and glorified. And that man will be left there in the dust for another 1,000 years, trodden underfoot, because separation of cemeteries too, you know. One taken, another left. You're going to have a lot of goodbyes then, aren't we? All right. And so grievous separation, she saves and lost. One more word. What'll happen when Jesus comes? There'll be a grave accounting. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul said, I came to Corinth. I had wrought a great revival. I laid the foundation, he said. Other foundation can no man lay that is laid, that's Jesus Christ. But he said, take heed how you build on that foundation after you got saved. Whether you build wood, hay, stubble, that kind of stuff will burn. Or gold, silver, precious stones, that won't. He said, take heed how you build on that foundation, for the fire will try a man's work of what sort it is. And if that man's work be burned up, he'll suffer loss. But if man's works abide, he'll receive reward. Oh, we're counting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, you know, I labor. So I give up matter of home and family and everything. You know what Paul said? He said, when I see Jesus, I want him to be pleased with me. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Judgment time for Christians, yes. Well, you say, Brother Ross, I thought Christians already, Jesus died for you, and the sin is all forgiven. Yes, all forgiven, but the results of the sin still go on sometimes. Let me tell you a story. I used to go every year to the Evansville Rescue Mission with Pappy Reveal. I went there 17 years. He used to be a man there at the Rescue Mission. Oh, he's a wicked old sinner, mean as the devil, and he got saved. Oh, at first he wouldn't pay any. He'd come down for a cup of coffee, but he wouldn't let him talk to him about the Lord. But one day, he got saved. His name, they called him Old Bill. I don't know his other name. I've heard it, but I've forgotten it. I don't even think of it. But he said, now listen, he got quit calling me Old Bill. I'm not Old Bill anymore. I'm New Bill. And so they dressed him up, and he went around the church to tell what God was doing down the Rescue Mission. New Bill. I don't know his other name. I know one thing about him. When it was an Old Bill, a lost sinner, he and his buddy got a bottle of whiskey one time, went on the creek for days of drinking and so on, and got in a fist fight, and his buddy knocked his eye out. So Old Bill had just one eye. That's where sin does, you know. Then when he got saved, there's New Bill. Let me ask you this. How many eyes did New Bill have? Old Bill just had one. What do you think? Huh? Yeah, he just had one eye. Had one eye. You see, a past is forgiven, but there are certain things where to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. When you go to heaven, if you let your family go to hell, they're still going to hell, aren't they? Oh, you say, I'm so sorry. Yeah, I know, that's fine, but you don't change the fact. You see that? You have an opportunity to go by, you'll never have it again. Some things we're going to receive at a judgment seat of Christ for Christians then. Oh, my. The Bible says God's going to wipe away all tears then. I guess one of the reasons we'll have tears over our sins and failures over lost ones then. But if you're going to do anything for God, you better do it now, hadn't you? So little time, the harvest will be over. Our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile and that he'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then, to save some dear one from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. Let me ask you seriously, how many have a lost brother or sister? Let's see your hand. A lost brother or sister? Some have. How many have a lost father or mother? Does anybody? Yes, somebody does. You'd better get busy, hadn't you? Oh, what a separation and grief when it's too late to help it. You better do it now. How many have some very dear friend unsaved that you love? Schoolmate? Or they work for your work? Or they live next door? Some dear friend unsaved. Some friend, have you? I see your hand. All right. You better work at it, hadn't you? Now, dear lost sinner, I'm so glad Jesus has come. And he's coming one day to redeem these bodies to save the soul of those who trust him now. But one of these days, resurrection bodies and caught up to meet him in the air to ever be with the Lord. Don't you want to be with that crowd? The heads bowed for just a moment. How many say, I thank God I know I'm saved. If Jesus came today, I'd be ready to go lift your hand. I know I'm saved. Hold your hand ready just a moment. Thank you. Hands down. Now, how many say, Brother Rice, I know somebody in this audience I think is not saved. Do you know somebody here in this audience you're praying for? Let's have a prayer for them now. Lift your hand and pray that. You know somebody here in the audience not saved, do you? Yeah, one, two, here. Others, you know somebody unsaved? Dear Lord, help people that trust in and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to an important Bible message made available through the ministry of soul-winning evangelist Ron Zawatko. If you're interested in other Bible messages like this one, messages for Christians, for husbands and wives, children, and messages for the family, write to evangelist Ron Zawatko and request his tape order sheet and information sheet. You may write to evangelist Zawatko at Post Office Box 1099, Murfreesboro, Tennessee. The zip code is 37130. That address again? Write your letter to evangelist Ron Zawatko. Zawatko is spelled capital ZYWOTKO. Zawatko. Ron Zawatko, Post Office Box 1099, Murfreesboro, Tennessee. The zip code is 37130. If you're ordering a tape by name, please enclose $4 and request the tape you want by the title of the message. Thank you and...
I remember strangely a little scene of the cemetery. I remember that hole in the ground. They didn't put any fake grass up there to cover the cobs in that little country cemetery. I remember the regular little shower of rain. And my father knelt down by that open grave and one arm around two little boys. One arm around two little orphan girls. And a kindly woman came and held a black umbrella over his head, I remember. He said goodbye to Mama. Oh, I'll see my mother again. I went to that Santa Lana Cemetery up in Cook County one time, and I stood there. And I said, Mother, I'll see you again. Won't be long, but I'll see you again. I know my mother heard. She wasn't in that grave. I think my mother heard.
Little boy in the field, why do you weep? For your mother is now up in heaven. On that bright golden shore, her Lord will keep. Can't you hear your mother say, I'll see you again, I'll see you again, I'll see you in glory someday. For now it's goodbye, don't sorrow or sigh, I'll see you in glory someday. Man of God on the hill, why stand ye there? For your Lord has ascended to heaven. You must go to the world, his word to share. Can't you hear your Savior say, I'll see you again, I'll see you again.
I'll see you again.